Well, I invite you, please, this morning to take your Bible and join me in the 67th Psalm, Psalm 67. If you're using the Bibles in the seats in front of you there, and you don't have a Bible with you, you can find Psalm 67 on page 521. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible is our gift to you. Please take it. We want you to read it. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. We want you to bring it back and study it with us. Psalm 67 is where we're turning this morning. I had planned to preach from Psalm 67 this morning for quite a while now, and in God's providence, it's interesting that Lee and Becky are here with us, and it's interesting that Caleb and Maddie, who were church planning in Saratoga Springs, were with us last Sunday. We've been hearing some of these themes of missions. Andrew's heading out to head to Australia. We have a team heading out, going to the Amazon. We've had other young people in Mexico and Ecuador, and it's just been interesting to see that in many ways the Lord has given this church a heart for missions. And I think as we look at Psalm 67 together, you may find that your heart resonates with this psalm, because this really is a psalm for missions.
As we think of Psalm 67 this morning, let's begin by thinking of ourselves just a bit. We have a problem with the eye that is typically called myopia. You and I, we call it short-sightedness, and it's very common. This condition is a condition where things that are up close to a person can be seen very clearly, but things that are far away are all out of focus. They're all a blur. They're really not a part of the vision at all. And when we think of nearsightedness, thankfully the fix for it is very simple, because some lenses can be placed in some glasses in front of the eye that refocus the light into the proper place, so that what was once out of focus and unseen is now brought into focus, and the whole distant world around a person can now be seen. Glasses are a tremendous gift to help with this, but unfortunately glasses cannot fix the problem of spiritual nearsightedness. We need a different lens for that. And as we turn to God's Word, what we find is again and again the Word of God sets before us the vision that we ought to have. It helps us see things as we ought to see those things. And Psalm 67 is one of these instances. It's the lens of God's Word set before our eyes to help us with our spiritual nearsightedness. I suppose that spiritual nearsightedness affects all of us to some degree. The symptoms are similar to physical nearsightedness. Things that are very close to us, things that are within the close reach of our life, the things we care about so much, we see those things very clearly, but things that are far away are often very blurry. And so our prayers and our cares become very self-centered. We probably don't say it in these exact terms, but nearsightedness, spiritual nearsightedness, makes us very self-centered. We want our name to be hallowed. We want our kingdom, our rule, what we give ourselves to come. We want our will to be done. And so our days very quickly fill up with all of our things. There's our job, there's kids' stuff, there's always project things that we're working on, maybe a little bit of fun stuff in the day, probably a little bit of screen time stuff. Our day gets filled with all these things that are all about us, not necessarily bad things. But very quickly we find that as we live our lives looking down only at the things that are right in front of us, the things that we think matter so much to us, what happens is we begin to lose sight of all the things that we ought to also view outside of us and above us. We lose sight of God's name and God's kingdom and God's will. And so we need God's help to raise our eyes so that we will begin to see what God intends us to see. Yes, the things that are in front of us, but also the things that seem to us sometimes far away. We need God's help to refocus our view. And I think that Jesus wonderfully does this with his disciples there in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. You remember in John chapter 4 that Jesus intentionally takes a route through a region called Samaria because he intends to have a conversation with a woman by a well who lives in Samaria. And the Jewish people would avoid Samaria at all costs. They hated the Samaritans. But Jesus goes through Samaria and he meets this woman by the well, and she is a woman that nobody cares about. She is a societal outcast. Her life is full of shame. She has many, many mistakes that she has made. And yet as she talks with Jesus there and he probes the issues of her heart, she finds that she has met in Jesus a Savior, and her life is transformed by meeting Jesus. And about that time, the disciples come back from town. Remember this? And as they come back from town, they begin to ask Jesus all these questions, like, why are you talking to her? And Jesus begins to help them lift their eyes and recenter their focus on other people, people who would be blind to them in many respects. And Jesus points their perspective upward and outward by telling them this. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. You see that Jesus takes the eyes of his disciples from looking down in a nearsighted sort of way and lifts them up to say this to them. He says that God's saving purpose is to gather a harvest of people from all the nations to worship him and to find their joy and their happiness in him forever. That's what God wants to do. And if we will lift our eyes and look beyond our myopic nearsightedness, just about our stuff and our things that are such a concern to us, if we will lift our eyes, we will begin to see that there is a harvest of people everywhere, that God's saving work is done among the nations. And that's why it's so great to have a visual example of that with Lee and Becky here this morning. God is saving people from all the nations, and we need this reminder to lift our eyes and see things from God's viewpoint. And Psalm 67 is one of the places in Scripture that helps us do that. It helps us lift up our eyes and see things from God's perspective. Psalm 67 is a prayer that turns our attention to God's mission in salvation and reminds us of our commission to take the good news of God to people all around us. Psalm 67 lifts our eyes to see the glory of God as the nations. You see that in verse 3 and again in verse 5. The nations, all the peoples, praise him for who he is. Psalm 67 taps into the redemptive melody that spans the pages of the Bible, and it blasts out that melody in a clear and powerful way to remind us that this is what God has always been doing. Psalm 67 encourages us with the big picture of the redemptive story and reminds us that God in history is accomplishing his saving purpose, and that history is indeed his story. Psalm 67 challenges us to see our part in God's redemptive story and to consider how God's blessing in our life can be used to spread the name and the fame of God among all the nations. Psalm 67 is a psalm for missions. And I pray this morning as we look at Psalm 67 for a few minutes together that God would use this psalm in our lives to help us, to correct our nearsightedness, to help us lift up our eyes and see what God is doing. Would you follow along with me in your Bible as I read the psalm together? Just a brief psalm, just 7 verses, and we'll read it in its entirety. It begins in verse 1, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Can we pray this morning and ask for God's help as we turn our attention to his word. Father, our prayer this morning is simple. Prepare our hearts, O God. Help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground and help our unbelief. Plant your word down deep in us and cause it to bear fruit. Open up our ears to hear and lead us in your truth. And show us Christ. Show us Christ, O God. Reveal your glory through the preaching of your word until every heart confesses that Christ is Lord. Do that now, we pray, as we give our time and thoughts to your word and the voice of your Spirit who speaks through your word to us in these quiet moments. We ask this for the sake of your name, that all the peoples may praise you. We ask this now because of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 67 helps us refocus our perspective by emphasizing two realities, two very simple but essential truths that we need to know. These are things that we probably already know, but they're things that we need to remember. There's some debate about how the psalm should be divided up. If you look at some various translations, what you find is that different translations make the paragraph breaks in different points in Psalm 67. I see it like this. I see verse 1 and 2 go together to make a point, and verse 6 and 7 say the same thing that verses 1 and 2 do. They echo the same thought at the end of the psalm. You see this often in poetic literature, as the psalms are. And so verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 7 say this to us, that God's blessing is purposeful. And then there's the center section of the psalm, that all the psalm comes around. It all supports this main thought, verses 3 through 5. And that section teaches us that God's praise is central. So God's blessing is purposeful and God's praise is central. But let's look at that first thought together. God's blessing is purposeful. Psalm 67 is a prayer that is directed to God. You see the language of that right there in verse number 1. It's addressed to God. God, be gracious to us. And you see that in this psalm, as it begins, there are a number of petitions or requests that the psalmist is asking God to do here. But it's not just a prayer. We've often given our attention to the little title at the top, right underneath where it says Psalm 67. There's a little description of how the psalm would be used. And if the author is known, the author is listed there. Now, Psalm 67 doesn't have an author listed. We don't know who wrote Psalm 67. But you see in the title there that this is for the choir director with stringed instruments. It's a psalm and a song. So it is a prayer and it is a song. The gathered people of God, when they would come to worship God, would sing Psalm 67 as a song, but it's also a prayer. A moment ago when I prayed the words of a song that we sing. But that song is a prayer, is it not? Prepare our hearts, O God. Help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground. Help our unbelief. That's a prayer that we sing together. Psalm 67 is the very same thing. Is a prayer that would be sung. And the prayer here expresses the desire of the hearts of these ones who have gathered to worship. They love God, and they're gathered to worship God, but it's a prayer for God's blessing upon them. You see that so clearly there in verse number 1. Verse number 1 begins by asking God to bless us in three specific ways. Notice them. God, be gracious to us. That's the first request. Be gracious to us. God's grace is really his undeserved kindness toward us. It is God's favor toward us. It's his goodness. It is his help, his strength, and it is undeserved. We are sinners and rebels against God. And so anything good that we will ever have in life comes to us from the grace of God. And as God gives us his grace, he unloads upon us the riches of all these blessings for us. Grace, indeed, we may say, is the fountain from which all of the blessings of God flow to us in life. And grace is the theme of our song of praise and shall be for the ages to come. When we read in verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5 there, you have this beautiful picture of all the gathered redeemed people of God worshiping God together in gladness and rejoicing in God's blessing by his grace. And so the psalm begins here by asking God to give us his grace. The second petition is to bless us. Again, we should remember that blessing from God is not something that we deserve. God is in no way obligated to bless us. We are sinners. We've violated God's law. We've contradicted his holiness. Rather than blessing us, God should justly curse us. This is what we have earned because of our sin. We have brought the curse upon ourselves. We have earned all of God's curse against us because of our unrighteousness. And yet we see here that there is a blessing that comes from God for his people rather than a curse. And then the third petition you see at the end of verse 1 there, God cause his face to shine upon us. The imagery is simple. I think we understand it. When someone's face is upon you, it's an expression of their delight and their pleasure. But when someone's face is turned away from you, it is an expression of their displeasure. This is how life is, right? Sometimes someone offends us or they sin against us. And what do? We turn our face away from them. We give them the silent treatment. We will not look at them. We express our displeasure by turning our face away. But when our face is turned toward a person and our face shines upon them, we express our love and our pleasure and our delight in them. And here the prayer is that God's favor, his delight, his face would shine upon us. Now, when you see these petitions here in verse number 1, if you've read through your Bible or are familiar with some passages that would be repeated quite often, you may have an echo in your mind saying, this sounds familiar to me, because verse number 1 here really is an echo of Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6 records a blessing. God says to the priests, I want you to bless the people of Israel when they gather and bless them with this blessing. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. This is what God says. Here's the blessing for the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God commands the priests to bless the people with this blessing because God delights to bless his people. And God wants his people to know how he wants to bless them. And verse number 1, the psalmist picks up the very themes of Numbers chapter 6 and rehearses them, making them a prayer that God would bless us with these things. And so this is a very appropriate prayer for us to pray. It's right in line with God's purpose. We're asking God to bless us in the very ways that God has said he wants to bless his people. We're asking God to give us his grace in the moment of our need. As we think of the blessing of God, we can think of that rich passage there in Numbers chapter 6, but we have more than Numbers and just the Pentateuch, don't we? We have a lot more in Scripture, and the Psalms here express some of those things looking backward, but we here as New Testament believers can look into the New Testament and we can realize that God has blessed us in far more ways than even what's expressed here. I hope you noticed as we read to us this morning the scripture reading from Ephesians chapter 1. It's a passage which unpacks the riches of God's blessing to us. And it said there in verse number 3 that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every blessing is ours, Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us. And every blessing is ours, particularly in Christ. And so as you go through Ephesians chapter 1, you see that phrase, in Christ, again and again and again, as all the blessings that come to us are listed there. And then you see that all these blessings come to us to the praise of God's glory. In Christ, we are richly blessed. And as you read verse number 1 here in Psalm 67, can we not recognize that it's because of Christ that these blessings come to us? It's because of Christ that God can be gracious to us when we deserve his punishment, because Christ took our punishment. It's because of Christ that God can bless us instead of curse us, because our curse was put on Christ as he died on the cross in our place, and his blessing was put on us. It's because of Christ that God can cause his face to shine upon us, because when Jesus was dying on the cross in darkness there, the face of the Father was turned away from his Son. And because God turned his face away from his Son in our place, he may turn his face toward us. Every blessing that comes to us is ours because of Christ. Jesus Christ is God's answer and God's provision for the problem of our sin. He is the source of all of God's blessings to us. Outside of a saving relationship through Jesus Christ with God, there is no blessing for you. Friend, you may be here today and you may say, I want these blessings of God in my life, but I'm not sure who this Jesus is. I'm not sure how I may have these blessings in my life. How do I have these blessings of God in my life? Friend, the Bible is very clear that outside of Christ, there is no blessing of God on you outside of his common grace. The sun shines on you. You have access to all of God's common grace in his blessings, but none of these blessings, all of these come to you only in Christ. And you need to understand what the Bible teaches you about who you are. That you are a sinner separated from the holiness and the righteousness of God because of your sin. Romans chapter 6 says it so clearly that the wages, the results, the paycheck for your sin is death, eternal separation from God. There is no blessing for you outside of Christ. But the Bible is good news. Because although the wages of your sin is death, the Bible tells us that God will give to you his grace. He will forgive you of your sin. And the verse continues by saying that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's offer of forgiveness for your sin, God's offer of grace to you and eternal life comes to you in Christ Jesus. But to receive that, friend, you must turn from your sin. The Bible calls it repentance. It means I no longer want my sin. I no longer want to live for my sin or have that be a part of my life. I want God to rescue me from that sin and save me. You must turn from your sin in repentance, and you must trust in Jesus alone as your Savior. You must bow your head and confess your sin and believe in Jesus. And friend, if you've never done that today, the Bible is so wonderfully clear that you may do that right here where you are, right here where you sit. God's offer of grace and blessing comes through Christ, and it is yours as you respond to him. You may know the blessings of verse 1, the grace of God, the blessing of God, the face of God shining upon you. Psalm 67 reminds us that all these blessings come to us and they are full and free to us. But Psalm 67 also reminds us that God's blessing to us is purposeful. God's blessing to us is purposeful. Notice that verse 1 continues. The sentence continues in verse 2 with the connecting word that. The prayer is that God would give us his grace, that God would bless us, that God would cause his face to shine upon us. But this prayer for God's blessing is purposeful. Why are we asking God to do this to us? Verse 2 says, so that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Friends, God's blessing in your life is intended to be bigger than you. It's not just about you having a nice life that's comfortable and easy and good. I want that. I want to be blessed. And yes, God's blessing does indeed benefit you, but God's blessing is more than just your comfort. And here Psalm 67 helps us by turning our eyes upward to recognize that God's blessing is purposeful. He blesses us so that part of what he intends to do in our life by his blessing is that we would declare his salvation and his truth among the nations. That's what verse 2 teaches us. Bless us, O God, so that your way and your salvation may be known among the earth. What Psalm 67 does here is it picks up a theme that runs throughout the Bible from cover to cover. If verse number 1 is an echo of Numbers chapter 6, verse number 2 is an echo of Genesis chapter 12. We can go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, and we can see that God is beginning to bless someone so that they will be a blessing to others. In Genesis chapter 12, we read that God, by his own free choice and by his grace, calls a man named Abraham, an idol-worshiping man, to be his own. And God invites Abraham into a relationship with himself, and then God blesses Abraham. And listen to what God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Why does God call Abraham out from being an idol worshiper and bless him so richly? Well, he tells him, doesn't he? "I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to others." You see, this broad view of God's desire to bless all the nations in Genesis. You see God's desire to bless all the nations so that they would become worshipers, finding their joy and happiness in him in Psalm 67. And guess what we see in Revelation chapter 7? We see all the nations gathered before the throne of God, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the throne of God and worshiping him. Why? Well, because God blessed Abraham. And in the lineage of Abraham is born Jesus Christ. And in Christ is salvation. So that all the families of the earth, all the nations may come to have a relationship with God through Jesus. God blessed Abraham so that he would be a blessing. And the prayer of Psalm 67 echoes that redemptive story. It's a prayer that God's blessing would be upon us purposefully so that his salvation may be known among all the nations. Friends, God's blessing in your life is not an end in itself. It's not all about you. It is purposeful. He blesses you, yes, for your good, but he blesses you also for his glory. God intends that through his blessing upon you, his salvation would be spread abroad through all the earth. Too often we have this nearsighted view of God's blessing. Oh, God, bless me. And that's not a bad prayer to pray. But we say, oh, God, bless me for me. And Psalm 67 helps us, doesn't it? It broadens our view to say, oh, God, bless me that your glory may be known. We have to ask ourselves as we think of this, are we squandering the blessings that God has given to us? Or are we using his blessings to proclaim his salvation? Yes, this is a prayer that God would bless us, but indeed we must recognize that in many ways God has blessed us. So what are we doing with the blessings that God has given to us? You parents can probably identify with some of the struggles of parenting children. It's hard at times, isn't it? And sometimes I think, as I think of my own frustration in parenting children, sometimes I think the moments of greatest frustration are when I look at my children and I begin to recognize this reality. They don't care about the things that I care about. That's what this argument is all about. They don't care about the things that I care about. You could pick any illustration you want. Let's just say you take your car down to the car wash and you clean it. And you spend money and you spend time and you get the outside all cleaned up and you go through the inside and you get everything all nice and vacuumed up and it looks good. And then you put your little Erskines back in there, right? And you strap them back in again. And on the way home from the car wash, what are they doing? Jelly fingers down the window, right? Knocking their shoes together and all the mud's falling on your freshly vacuumed carpet, and you're at your wit's end. Why? Because they don't care about the things that you care about. And you want to say to them, don't you recognize that me cleaning a car is a blessing to you? I intend that to be a blessing to you. But your child, in their youthfulness, in their immaturity, you don't recognize that. My friends, do you recognize that this is so often how we are with God? In our immaturity, we simply don't care about the things that God cares about. I wonder how often God blesses us with the number of things that we ask him to bless us with, and yet we squander his blessings simply because we do not care about the things that God cares about. Our perspective is so nearsighted that we cannot begin to realize that God blesses us for more than just ourselves. When was the last time you prayed, "God, help me use your blessings in my life so that your salvation may be known and that people will come to be glad in you as they praise you"? As I thought of this week, I couldn't help but think of Matthew chapter 25, and we won't take time to turn there, but Matthew 25 has this parable that Jesus tells, and it's the story of a master who goes on a journey, and before he leaves on his journey, he calls his servants in and he gives to his servants some talents, some money, that they are to use wisely, to steward well, and to bring a return for him when he comes back. And when the master comes back, he finds that two of his servants have indeed done that. They've used what he gave them wisely and they brought a return to him, but one did not. And the one who did not was cast out, a demonstration of the person whose heart is not aligned with God, who has no desire for God's things, who squanders what God gives to them. And Matthew 25 is, I think, the passage that God has most greatly used in my life to challenge me not to squander the blessings and the kind gifts that God gives to me. Each of us has a different viewpoint of God's blessings in our life, do we not? And as I think of God's blessing in my life, I recognize that there are days when I simply want to walk away from some of the things that I do and say, I'm going to go find something easier to do. And then my mind runs to Matthew 25 and thinks, to pursue only what is easy for me is in many ways to waste the blessings that God has given in my life. And if he has given much to me, he will require much from me. And I want my heart to respond to God with the prayer of Psalm 67 and say, God, you have richly blessed me. I want to use my blessings so that your name would be honored and your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. So friends, think for a moment this morning. What has God given to you? How has God blessed you? Maybe it's time. Maybe some of you have time to use. Are you squandering that time or using it for God? Maybe it's resources or finances. Maybe it's a gift or ability. I marvel at the way that God makes people. Some people are just really unique people. They just have that kind of personality. You can't teach them to do that, but they can do it because this is just how God has made them. What are you doing with what God has given to you? Are you wasting his blessings on yourself? Or are you saying, oh God, I want my blessings to be used by you so that all the earth may come to know your name and your salvation? You see that echoed again at the end of the psalm, don't you? It says the same thing, that God has blessed the earth. He says it's yielded its produce. And then in those two lines in the middle, second line of verse 6 and first line of verse 7, God blesses us. It repeats that again to speak of the blessing of God. Commentators sometimes wonder if Psalm 67 is just a psalm for the harvest, a time to celebrate God's blessing and the giving of his harvest, perhaps that. But I take it as more than that, as so many psalms point our attention beyond just this life and this year's harvest. I see Psalm 67 as pointing our attention to the true blessing of God. When, as Romans chapter 8 says, that creation itself will be set free from the bondage of sin and it will be remade, then there's going to be a harvest. And God will bless us. And why? The end of verse 7, that all the ends of the earth may fear him. So God's blessing is purposeful. We need to have our perspective broadened with this view. But we also need to have our perspective broadened by recognizing the second thing that Psalm 67 teaches us, and that is that God's praise is central. This psalm, although it is a prayer for the blessing of God, is a psalm that is centered around the truth that God has made people to praise him. Verse 3 and verse 5 are the refrain or the chorus, and they're echoed perfectly. They mirror each other exactly, and then they're like bread on a sandwich, right? And then right in the center of the sandwich is the point of the psalm, a dead center of the psalm, verse 4. And what is verse 4 about? It is about the nations being glad in God as they praise him. God has made us to worship him. God has made us to be glad in him. Only God is worthy of our worship because only God can bring us happiness and enjoyment. That's the reality of sin, is that sin that has no relationship with God, a heart, as all of us are born with, that is inclined to sin, tainted by sin, tries to find something to worship. I want something to make me happy. And so our sinful hearts tries to find substitutes. If we will not worship God, then we must worship something else. And we pursue possessions, and we pursue positions and pleasures and people. And we've been down those roads, haven't we? We found they don't satisfy. And that's because we're not made for those. We're made for God. And so verse 3 and verse 5 state so simply, here is God's purpose for the people that he has made. His purpose is that they would praise him, the God by whom they are made and for whom they are made. Isn't it so beautiful there? Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This is why missions must exist. This is why we must care about missions, because we live in a world that is full of people who have no knowledge of God. People who, maybe because of their culture, their country, have no access to biblical truth. No one has brought gospel truth to them yet. They know nothing of the one true God and the saving relationship they may have with him through Jesus. And so they go about their lives, lost in darkness, blind to the truth, groping about for something substantive in life, worshiping vain idols, living in fear of death. These are people who need the hope of the truth of the gospel. But it's not just people in lands far, far away who speak countries like we heard Lee, or languages like we heard Lee speak this morning. It's people around us too, isn't it? Blind to the truth and ignorant of God's salvation. And yet Psalm 67 reminds us that there is gladness for these people. There is gladness and joy that comes in their praise of God. Notice that the gladness of verse number 4 is connected to the people's knowledge of who God is and their praise of him. Gladness for the nations, friends, is not going to be found in so many things that the world says, this will help these nations. Gladness is not found in peaceful relations with other countries. Gladness is not found in new governmental organizations or even new leaders in the government. Gladness is not found in easy access to health care and clean water. Gladness is not found in a high standard of living. Those things, as good as they may be, are not the things that satisfy the true needs of the hearts of people. God alone can make the hearts of people glad as they are glad in him. So you see that verse 4 shows us this, doesn't it? It says that the nations, it's the context of worship here, right? Verse 3 says, the people are praising you, O God. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And what are they singing about? They're singing about who God is. He is a God who is righteous. He will judge the peoples with uprightness. We live in a world where justice and righteousness doesn't happen very often. But God is absolutely righteous. He will always do right. And the rejoicing in the righteousness of God, and the rejoicing that God is not only a just judge, but he is a guide to the nations. In his righteousness, he is like a king who always does what's right. But that can sound stern and severe and distant. And so the picture brings in not only the fact that God is the righteous king, but it brings in the picture that God is the gracious shepherd who guides his people. The king who is the shepherd is worthy of all our praise. In him alone our hearts will truly be glad. And so Psalm 67 points us to this day when all the redeemed people of God are gathered before his throne to worship him because they find their joy in him. Maybe nobody's written more passionately on this subject than John Piper in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. I know Jason quoted from this a few weeks ago, but this is how his book opens. He says this, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Isn't that what Psalm 67 says? I mean, Psalm 67 is a psalm about missions, but ultimately Psalm 67 is a psalm about worship. And it teaches us right here in the center of the psalm that God's praise is central. The psalmist's prayer is for that the nations to come and worship God and be glad in him. And it's a prayer that comes from the heart of someone who loves God, someone who is glad in God. Church family, maybe stop and ask yourself, if my heart is not excited about missions, we're inclined to desire the spread of God's truth throughout the nations, if that's kind of dull, if that's boring to me, perhaps the issue is that you yourself have a heart that's grown cold in your own worship of God and gladness of him. And what you do not enjoy, you have no desire that others would enjoy either. Oh, how we need a heart that burns with the love of God to truly worship him for who he is. And then from that heart, the overflow says, oh God, may the nations be glad in you. One day the prayer of Psalm 67 will no longer be needed because the desire of Psalm 67 will be fully realized. On that day, the words of Habakkuk the prophet will have come true, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The salvation of God will be known and celebrated among all the people gathered there before God. The redeemed people of God will worship in praise and gladness and joy on that day. But until that day, may God use the simple prayer of Psalm 67 to help us with our own nearsightedness, to help us lift up our eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And may God help us to focus our eyes on the things that truly matter. May we care about the things that God cares about. Let's bow for prayer as we close this morning. And Father, our prayer is this psalm, that you would indeed bless us so that your name, your ways, your salvation may be known among all the nations, that all the peoples may come and praise you and find their gladness in you. We know that you are worthy of all glory. And so even now as we sing, all glory be to Christ, we pray that our hearts would resonate with the truths of this psalm. Until the day we stand before your throne, O God, may we be faithful and diligent to pray Psalm 67, to ask that you would help our hearts to be worshiping you as we ought, and to give us the diligence and the boldness to take the resources that you've given us and use them for you. Lord, do your work in our hearts in whatever way you see fit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand and sing together in closing? If Psalm 67 is about the worship of God and the glory of Christ, no better song to sing in closing than the hymn, All Glory Be to Christ. We'll sing all the verses. Dismissed today. Hope you'll take a chance to stop by and say hi to Lee and Becky. They're here with us just today, so if you'd like to greet them and catch up with them, I know they would love to do that. And Andrew, everybody swarm Andrew. Talk to him all at once. Ask him all your questions. This is your last chance. Is that too much, Andrew? Oh, okay, you can handle it? All right. Yeah, stop and see Andrew as well, as this will be his last Sunday with us. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, for the sake of your name, we pray that you would bless us and bless our attempts, meager and weak as they are, to see that the fame and the name of your goodness and glory would be spread abroad among the nations. Well, may you bless Lee and Becky and their ministry in the Congo, and Paul and Charlene. Would you bless them so that your salvation may be known among those people? And for Andrew, would you bless him, O Lord, as he heads out? Thank you for his desire to care about the things that you care about and to invest his life in things that matter. So use his love for you and his desire to honor your name, to advance the cause of the gospel and the spread of your kingdom. Lord, dismiss us now with your blessing as we go. May we enjoy the sweet fellowship we share together as a family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.